My friends, have you ever gone to a family gathering, perhaps an extended family gathering? The aunts and uncles are all there and the extended family. But unfortunately, there seems to be some tension in the family. Perhaps this one was disagreeing with that one, and it was maybe a Christmas event or some other celebration, and you're all together as a large family, but there's no physical lines, but everyone knows where the lines are. And this faction and that faction don't get along, or maybe there's even three factions. And you can even feel, a bit of tension from what everyone knows is just below the surface. And it's a big family fellowship, getting together once a year or once every 3 years, and you're all together, but there's tension there. I think we've all experienced something like this, maybe not in our immediate family, hopefully not, but perhaps in certain situations where you can almost see the tension in the air between different groups at a fellowship. And they call it a fellowship, a family fellowship, but you go home, nice to meet people, but it really wasn't true fellowship, was it? It wasn't true bonding, brotherhood, togetherness that you look forward to in a family often. And yet there's other times, and we also experience these times, when you're together, perhaps as a family or a group of friends that you haven't seen for a while, and you're together and you experience a closeness, a brotherhood, a togetherness, fellowship, that you just wish it could continue. And there's nothing that can separate that. And you can't describe it, and you can't even see it, and yet you know it's there. So I've described two situations, haven't I? A situation that has external connections but no fellowship. And I've described a situation of true brotherliness, fellowship, in a very real sense. How would you, in light of these two, how would you describe your relationship with God? Your personal relationship with God, right now. Is it one of close fellowship as a loving son with a loving father? Togetherness, a bond that's deep and enduring, spiritual. Or when you think of God, are you a bit afraid that he might look too closely at your life and maybe open the closets that you would hope to keep shut from others? And in fact, maybe it's just a thing you do on Sunday morning. We call this worship a place of fellowship, right? And yet, sometimes for some, it's just the thing you do on Sunday morning. And it's not a relationship. It's not a spiritual bond, but it's just the thing you do. Like a family gathering you really don't want to go to, but have to do every 3 years because, well, they're family. You can't divorce them. How would you describe your relationship with God? You see, John writes this book to us for a reason. And I wasn't joking when I said you need to read the whole book. It's a beautiful book. Well, it's God's Word. And it speaks to us. And sometimes if we've read it so many times, maybe it becomes more common. But you got to read it again. Read it again in this light. Look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 of 1 John. That which we have seen, John says, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship. There's that word I'm talking about. Fellowship with us, John says. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. He's talking about God Almighty, the creator of heavens and earth, majestic and mighty. God the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is John saying here? John is writing this letter to many churches, people he doesn't even know, because this is written quite a bit later in John's life, maybe as late as the 90s, so what, 50, 60 years probably after Christ arose from the dead. John's writing this letter to many different churches, people that he doesn't even know, like I said, and he's writing this because he desires them to experience the same fellowship that he experienced. Think of Jesus and his disciples in the upper room before the night that Jesus was betrayed and crucified. Upper room, the 11 disciples, John is there, the disciple that Jesus loved. They're having dinner together. There was a close spiritual fellowship that they were experiencing there. Peter, with all his weaknesses, but the Lord loved him. And the Lord loved John, and the Lord loved the others as well, with a love that we can never understand fully. And they were there experiencing fellowship with their Lord. And that was just a sneak preview of what's going to happen in heaven. And John knew that. The fellowship that he experienced there was the fellowship he was going to experience with the Lord in glory. And now John is saying, I want you to have the same experience with us as believers around the world, scattered because of persecution, but believers still nonetheless gathered together in little fellowship groups like churches like this. But not just with us, he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. Not just Jesus Christ, that too. That is amazing to think of, but with the Father. John wants you to experience that fellowship. So I put my question to you again. What is your relationship with God right now? Is it the close spiritual fellowship, brotherhood, more than brotherhood, union with Christ? I'll explain some of these terms. Or is it like a family event you have to go to every 3 years just to make the mother-in-law happy? What is your relationship with God? How do you come to church on Sunday morning? And how do you live your life each day of the week, your relationship with the Lord? That's the starting question. We're going to look at that question. Actually, I'm going to come back to that at the very end, because that's how John begins his book. And then he gets into the different subjects, and we're going to drill into one of them in particular from chapter 1, verse 9, and then we'll come back to this theme of fellowship right at the end, because I think that's where John is going with it. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Four words we're going to look at, very simple: confession, forgiveness, cleansing, and fellowship. Those four words in that order. Four words. Let's start with the first one, forgiveness. Forgiveness. John is writing this book, like I said, to the churches, all the churches. It's a general letter. And he's writing about assurance of salvation, that we know him. That's what the letter is about. And he starts with this idea of fellowship with God and then also walking in the truth. John uses very simple language. John is profoundly deep, and yet he uses very simple language, his gospel as well. And so you'll see these comparisons. Truth versus the lie. Or walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. Or righteousness versus sinfulness. Very simple concepts, and yet deep, really, when you start to dig into them spiritually. And John is speaking in this verse about forgiving or confessing. Well, first of all, confessing our sins. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. So I think we should start by saying, what is sin? How would you define sin? And this is really where it begins, to really understand the truth that John is giving us. Because sin can be defined in different ways. Some people say sin is, well, if I get caught, right? If I get caught, then I need to confess my sin. But if I'm not caught, well, no one else saw it anyway, and I don't even remember it anymore. So it doesn't really matter. It's behind me. It's forgotten. And so sin is treated very lightly. That's one way of dealing with sin in our world today, is just to kind of paint it over, and yeah, we all have mistakes and we all have weaknesses. And you see this on Facebook, you know, these popular people or politicians, when they're exposed, they've done something wrong, and they have an apology. We're so sorry that we were exposed and so sorry for the consequences. And they think that somehow by saying those words that everything's okay now and they can continue doing whatever they were doing before. But you see, confession and forgiveness is so much deeper than just saying a few words, isn't it? And we all know that, and yet somehow our culture has come to say, well, that politician apologized for whatever he did or she did, and it's okay now, it's behind us, because we all make mistakes, right? And that's actually a very shallow view of sin. Or what we see now in our culture, our postmodern culture today, we see this idea of sin as a social wrong. So sin is defined now differently than the Bible does. They say sin is if you somehow take away my rights. If you disrespect me or don't treat me the way I want to be treated, that's sin against me. So sin is defined relationally, socially, against someone else. And so if I don't give you the rights you deserve, or at least think you deserve, then I'm sinning against you. If parents don't give their kids what they demand, then the parents are sinning against the children. It's all upside down, isn't it? But that's society today. Postmodernism is upside down. And so sin is defined in relationship with others. Social rights. You take away my rights, you're sinning against me. You need to apologize to me. And so if I want to express myself in some other form, I feel like I'm whatever, fill in the blank, right? And you don't respect my personal perception of myself, you are sinning against me and you owe me an apology. That's how society defines sin today. It's all upside down. That's not how the Bible defines sin. And we need to push away and reject these false definitions of sin. Because sin is not defined socially. Truth is not defined socially as a social construct. Truth is defined by the God of truth and his word that he gives us. That's our absolute, isn't it? And it's so comforting to read God's word to find this moral foundation. More than just moral, but certainly that as well for society. How does God's word define sin? Well, sin is defined as lawlessness. Later on in this book, lawlessness, breaking the law of the lawgiver, lawlessness. Or sin is defined in this book, the Bible, as rebellion. Raging, rebelling, disagreeing with our Creator, God, the rightful ruler of this universe. Sin is defined as missing the mark, not living according to the patterns that God has created us to live by, living in a way that's contrary and doing things that are against His will. Sin is defined as uncleanness. Uncleanness. And even today, society can't delete this definition of sin, can they? When we sin, we feel dirty. That's how God made the world. That's how he made us. And sin is uncleanness. And society tries to paint that over. But you can't delete that definition because it's so programmed into our own beings, our psyche. And of course, sin is guilt. Guilt or unrighteousness in relationship to God as the righteous one. When we've done wrong, somebody has to pay. That's how the world works that God has created. So a biblical definition of sin is where we begin. But let's get more personal. Are you a sinner? Now, in today's society, you ask that to someone. You ask someone at the grocery store that question. Or ask your colleague at work, hey, are you a sinner? Whoa, time out. That's going too far now, isn't it? Now we're getting too personal, too close to us. Are you a sinner? I'm asking you each personally. And I have the advantage of not knowing all of you. I only know some of you, right? But I can look into your eyes and say, are you a sinner? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, is what God's word says. So are you a sinner? I don't hear any yeses. But I think we all have to say yes in our hearts, don't we? Because if we say no, we're lying only to ourselves. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Because his word says we are sinners. His word is not in us if we somehow pretend. And so let's start there this morning. Let's start all there together. Sinners. We're all sinners. Sinners in God's sight, we might hide it from others, but in God's sight, we must acknowledge, admit it, as we have sung together from Psalter 83. We need to confess it. We need to confess it. Have you confessed your sin? That's really the question about that we're working toward fellowship now, but that's really the question we need to begin with. Have you confessed your sin? Not just saying the words, but hating the sinfulness. Not just like in a Facebook apology, but a genuine emotion and turning from sin, not just knowing about it and admitting it, but turning from sin. You know, often we confess sin like little children when they're fighting, two kids fighting. We've seen this, all of us as parents. And we say to the one, can you say sorry to your brother? And he goes over there, I'm sorry, you know. He said the word. He said sorry. But his heart was far from it, right? What kind of confession have you made this morning of your sinfulness? Not covering up and trying to forget, but admitting it. Uncovering it, exposing it. This is the hardest part because it makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? It exposes us. We say time heals all wounds, and there's some truth in that. And yet, often the sins that are deep within, 20, 30, 40 years ago in our life, perhaps, those uncleannesses and that guilt that still lingers and the shame of it all, it's still there and it's still festering. And maybe like a wound or a sliver in the flesh. The body has built up a hard skin around it. But it's still there. And when you touch it, you still feel it. And it's true. Often, sins from long ago, unconfessed sins from long ago, there they are. Time doesn't heal those wounds. They continue to fester. Confession of sin. Not just doing the actions like the little child saying sorry, but a true confession, an opening up of the heart. And that's the hard part, like I said, because to confess our sins, not just to each other, but to God, requires faith. It requires faith in a God who receives sinners. It requires opening our hearts. Faith is not only acknowledging our sin, but consenting to its guiltiness, but also trusting God to receive us, though we have sinned. But now I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me ask you, confessing sin, the sins that are hidden in your heart right now, this is your homework. The sins that come to mind as I'm speaking, my mind, and you as you're sitting here, what sins need to be confessed? Sins from long ago, perhaps, or sins more recent. Wrongs done to others, lawlessness in God's sight. All different kinds of sin. Hatred, manipulation, cheating, or what the world calls respectable sins, pride, greed, selfishness, discontent. When we start to really examine our hearts, it's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? I've used the example before in my own church. If I were to stand here just in my underwear, how embarrassing, right? In front of the whole church in my underwear. How embarrassing. It's kind of silly. We stand naked before God, who sees everything. Everything in our hearts. Every thought. Every motive. How embarrassing. How embarrassing. And so to expose our hearts to God isn't something we do by nature. By nature, we close, we cover up, we hide, right? We protect ourselves. Like Adam and Eve, we run. Under the bushes, by nature, but by grace, we open up our hearts to God. You see, confession of sin is a grace, isn't it? It's a faith, trusting that God won't annihilate us, destroy us, but that God will receive us when we confess our sins. And that leads to the second part of this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. Confession of sin, true confession of sin, requires us to trust the God who is faithful and just. It requires faith, worked by the Holy Spirit, given freely by the Holy Spirit. As we confess our sins, He works this faith in our hearts in the God who is faithful and just. And the result is forgiveness. And that's my second word, the second thought here, forgiveness. Forgiveness is defined, well, if you go to the dictionary, it says allowing room for weakness. When you forgive someone, you allow room for their weakness. You allow room for their error, their mistakes. But that's not the forgiveness of God's word. When it talks about God forgiving sin, it's not God just kind of looking through the fingers and saying, well, you know, they're not that good, but we'll just overlook it this time around. Never. God is a holy God. God is just. He cannot tolerate wickedness and rebellion against him. Forgiveness in the Word, in the New Testament, is to cancel the debt of sin or to remove the guilt of sin. And that's what John is speaking about here. To remove the guilt or to cancel the debt of wrongdoing. The Heidelberg Catechism, this is not a catechism sermon, but let me just read question 56 because it's really appropriate. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have had to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. So, we looked at confession of sin, and in our hearts and our minds, I hope all of us have recognized something that needs to be confessed. Sin against God. Now we talk about forgiveness in this light. God, for the sake of Christ, no longer remembers my sin or my corrupt nature. Because you see, it's not just sin, but it's sinfulness. It's our very nature, isn't it? That is the problem. But he will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. Let me unpack this. So forgiveness, when we read this verse, forgiveness happens when by grace we confess our sins. God's word comes to us. It exposes our sinful thoughts. It exposes our sinful motives like it hopefully is doing this morning. And we don't try to cover up and hide, but we rather open up our hearts to God and we say, God, thou knowest my sin. Thou knowest all my shortcomings. Please forgive. Confession. And forgiveness happens when we confess, when the Holy Spirit works this grace in our hearts. And it results because of the character of God. Look very closely at verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful and just. And that's what the catechism question is getting at as well. It's the character of God who is faithful to his promises. In the Old Testament, the covenant promises, someone is coming to put right what Adam and Eve put wrong. And all of the sinners since Adam and Eve, all of us born in sin and shaped in iniquity, have got it wrong. We've been rebelling against God. God's law comes to us, and we know his word, and we know his law, and we find ourselves doing what we would not, and we don't do what we should do, and we're sinful. But God is faithful. He is faithful to his covenant promises that someone is coming to put it right, and Christ has come, and Christ has lived perfectly, obeying these Ten Commandments and every aspect thereof perfectly, a perfectly sinless life. He is faithful, and he promises to forgive us in his mercy and his grace, God's promises to which he is faithful. And he's just as well, because Christ has come. Christ died in our place. There was a big word here, graciously imputing to me the righteousness of Christ. That's what forgiveness is. The sin that I've committed, the dirtiness, the filthiness, the sinful nature that I have by birth, Christ takes that and he bears the curse of it himself, the shame of it himself, the guilt of it himself. He bears that on the cross. He takes my sinfulness. And it's as if I'm standing exposed and naked before him, like I said. But he takes his righteousness, his beautiful, perfect righteousness, his good works, perfectly obeying the law, his law keeping in beauty, in this beautiful example of perfectness. And he clothes me with his righteousness. He takes my dirtiness, my pollution, my guilt and my shame, and he pays for that sin, and he gives me his beautiful righteousness. He imputes it. He freely gives it to me. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. It depends upon the blood work of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then later on as well, chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation, the sin offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all those who believe in him, for the whole world. So, forgiveness is because of Christ's work on the cross. Simple gospel truth. And forgiveness means to put away, to cancel, to leave behind. It's more than just words, isn't it? So the little boys that are fighting, right? And the one little boy goes to the other little boy, he says, sorry. And then the mother says to the other boy, okay, now say you accept his apology. He says, I forgive you, right? And there's an exchange of words. But we all know that it's going to take a bit of time, isn't it? But now just think of this transaction, the same transaction. Sinners like us, committing terrible deeds, perhaps, in the past or more recently. And we say, God, I'm sorry. Is that a perfect confession? It's more like the little boy who says, sorry, because he was caught, right? And yet, God still says, I forgive you. Not because of our sorry. Certainly, when we confess our sins, he forgives us, because he said he's going to do it. That's when he does it, when the Holy Spirit gives us that grace to say, sorry. But he forgives us because of what Christ has done. And so he doesn't say, I forgive you, like the other little boy who's been wrong. He says, I forgive you. Totally, fully, perfectly. Justification, as if you have committed no sin. Canceled, forgotten, guilt removed, taken away, left behind. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. God forgives fully, completely in Christ, because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. Our sins on his shoulders, his righteousness clothing us. That's the imputation of his forgiveness. Graciously imputing to me the righteousness of Christ. That's forgiveness. And it's necessary for all of us. And I think we all know that. None of us can live perfectly. Somehow, though, we keep trying, don't we? We try ourselves to do something to make ourselves look acceptable in God's sight. We know we've sinned in the past week. We know we've had thoughts or we've seen things that weren't right. We know the addictions in our heart. And we find ourselves still struggling with these things. And we come to church and we try to look nice again for everyone. And we present ourselves to God in our devotions or in our worship and fellowship here in this church. And we try to do our best to make ourselves as presentable as possible. And it's all a waste of time. Because not anything our hands can do can make us right with God. Stop trying to sort it out yourself, my friends. The blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ does it all. When we confess. So say sorry. Say sorry. Because if we say sorry, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? Then why are you still holding on to unconfessed sins? Why are there still sins in your life that you haven't confessed yet to God? I can say that because I know my own heart. And somehow we want to hide them from God still, or we think we can. But God says, when you confess them, canceled. You know, many Christians, I'm talking to believers now, many Christians live lives with skeletons in their closets from long ago. They're still bearing the shame of something they did 20, 30, even 40 years ago, 50 years perhaps. And they're bearing the guilt of that. Blessed is he. What does it say in Psalm 83? Psalm 23? 32, rather. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but in whose spirit there is no guile. Even skeletons in our closet from 20, 30, 40 years ago are forgiven. There is no sin that Christ does not forgive. Except the unpardonable sin, and that's a different matter altogether. So if we really believe this, then we have work to do, don't we? To confess the sins in our hearts. And also find cleansing. And that's my third point here. Cleansing. Confession, forgiveness, cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is cleansing? Well, the idea of the word means washing, removing the stains. And you could think of this in two ways, actually. You can think of this in the sense of justification. That's where God declares a sinner righteous in Christ when the sinner believes for the first time by faith in Jesus Christ. So I, as a sinner, when I realize there's nothing in me that is good, and when I say there's nothing I can do to make it right with God, and I say, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sins, He forgives me. My sins on His shoulder, His righteousness clothing my nakedness. He forgives me. And in God's sight, it is as if I have not committed any sin. God remembers them no more. We are cleansed, forgiven. The guilt is removed in a legal sense. But there's also the daily cleansing, I think, as well. We call that sanctification. The cleansing from the daily sins, because guess what? I still find myself doing things I don't want to do. I don't know about you, but I have that problem. Romans 7, right? There's things I want to do and I don't find myself doing them. And there's other things that I don't want to do, and here I am addicted to them still. Why? Oh, wretched man, Paul says, right? But God continues to work with me by His grace. His Holy Spirit continues to convict me of my sinfulness. His Spirit continues to guide me and show me His faithfulness, the promises of the Word to come in my uncleanness. Even when my hands are still dirty, to run to God for cleansing again. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I made a mess of it all over again now. And He does. Cleansing. Cleansing. And God never does a half job. The ones in whom the Spirit begins this process, He will see to the finish line, to heaven, where there will be perfect righteousness in the end. Cleansing. Who does the cleansing? Well, the original justification is done by God's Spirit when He gives me grace to believe in faith, to believe the promises, and He declares me righteous. But this ongoing struggle as I fight against these temptations, and as I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and the way He obeyed the law perfectly, as I out of thankfulness to Him, that's the work of the Spirit. Give me grace to say no to sin, and give me grace to say yes to following Jesus. And that's the Spirit working in me, right? Working in me to cut off and take away and tear out from my heart the things that are wrong, to remove from my life what is wrong. And the Spirit giving me grace to do what is right and good and true. Will God keep cleansing if I keep sinning? The text says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us too. Will He keep doing it if I keep sinning? Is there a point at which I've sinned too much? We know the answer to that question, don't we? God's grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, wide as the ocean, the promise for sinners. God is faithful. It's not because of what I do, but what Christ has done, and the Spirit continuing to work that grace in me. And yet, sometimes when I refuse to cooperate, you know, it's like when you have in your shirt, if you have a stain, maybe you spilled some ketchup there or something. And if you don't catch it, it goes to the wash, but it's not all the way out, and then you iron it, what happens? If you iron in that stain, well, if it's ironed in, it's hard to remove after that, isn't it? And sometimes I think sins are like that in our lives as well. If we keep sinning, it's our own fault, but they remain there, and they're ironed in. Now, technically, God is able still to break those sins, but sometimes it's only when we're sanctified and glorified at the end that these sins are removed. Unconfessed sins like deep stains in the clothing, they sometimes become permanent in our lives. And yet, God's grace is sufficient. He cleanses us. In fact, there's that little word in our text. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And that word's a little comforting word there, isn't it? Because whatever sin there is in our lives, whether we would describe it as big or little, whether we would describe it as something just happened, a little trifle, or whether we describe it as a deep stain in our lives, whether it happened recently or long ago, that word all includes it, doesn't it? All unrighteousness. So I want to speak to the believers here especially. Sins that have been in your life for a long time. Maybe a relationship issue in the family. A feud that took place 10, 20 years ago that hasn't been sorted. That's not right. That's an issue that has to be addressed. Or maybe it's an addiction. Pornography, perhaps, on our cell phones. Or lusts. Or jealousies. You know, it's so easy in a materialistic culture to be jealous of what we don't have. And we see what someone else has been blessed with. And we have a resentment, a jealousy that just grows in us like a weed that somehow takes over in a part of our hearts. Maybe it's a tangle that's been there a long time. It doesn't need to remain. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Word says to us this morning. God's cleansing work of grace. God's gracious forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so why is John saying this to us? Why is John bringing this truth here to us in verse 9? Confession, forgiveness, and cleansing. Because John wants us to experience these graces. He wants all believers to regularly experience these graces in their lives. And as a whole, the church, to rejoice in these graces. Confession, forgiveness, and cleansing. A healthy church is not a church that looks nice and pretty and gets all the song verses right. A healthy church is a church that is busy confessing and forgiving and being cleansed together. That's a healthy church. Because we're all sinful. And to admit otherwise is lying to ourselves. A healthy church is where there's coming together and confessing together and finding forgiveness together at the foot of the cross and together working to see that the grace of the Spirit is applied in our lives as a collective body. That's a healthy church. John wants the churches scattered abroad to read this letter and to experience these graces and to rejoice in God's faithfulness and God's justness to forgive sin, and particularly in the finished work of Jesus Christ who makes it all possible. That's what John wants. In fact, that's what he said. These things, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. What is John saying? The church that knows true confession and forgiveness and cleansing is a church that enjoys fellowship together. Fellowship together. Like a family reunion where there is love and unity and brotherhood. And that's what John wants the church to experience. Fellowship. Fellowship actually begins not just with each other. Fellowship begins with peace with God. As a result of spiritual union with Christ, when He takes our sinfulness and paid for on the cross, and He gives us His righteousness, then we have this union with Christ, this spiritual bond that makes us one with Him. We are righteous in Him, and we are blessed in Him. And by this trust, faith relationship in Him, His Spirit works these graces in our hearts so that we can hold on to His promises and so that this work can be done, this cleansing work will continue. And we experience peace with God, as Romans chapter 6 says, as a result of justification. Fellowship, living with a clean conscience. peace with God. I asked you when we began, what is your relationship with God the Father? And there are so many people who are, if they admit there is a God, are afraid of Him. The society around us, they try to forget that there is a God. We try to convince ourselves there is no God, or that He's far away and doesn't care, or that maybe someday we'll meet Him if we die, but probably not. And we try to forget. But we know better than that. We know there is a God. And our hearts remind us that there is a God, and His law in our hearts convicts us. And so often we live with a bit of fear. What's going to happen when we die? God, who knows my thoughts from a distance. And we're afraid of Him as a judge, and we rightly ought to be, because He is a judge. And He will punish sin, and sinners will forever experience His wrath in hell because they rejected Him, because they rejected His forgiveness even that was offered to them so freely. And so we're afraid of God. There's not peace there. It's rather like Adam and Eve, isn't it? When we hear His voice, we run and hide. What is your relationship with God? Are you still running and hiding? Even dressed nicely in church on Sunday morning. It doesn't have to be that way. Because this God, who is holy and just and punishes sin, offers forgiveness. Forgiveness for the dirtiest sin, the most guilty transgression that you can think of. He offers forgiveness. A clean conscience, no guilt, no shame, no fear before the holy God. To stand exposed before this God is terrifying for those who have not been forgiven. But to those who have been forgiven and cleansed and loved, it's like a marriage relationship where there is true love and unity. There's no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And there's no shame. There's no guilt when there's true love. And that's the relationship that God wants to have with His people. God desires fellowship with us. Remember what Christ said in the upper room to the disciples? With great desire, He desired that time of fellowship with them. And they celebrated Holy Communion together. Christ longingly looked forward to that time. And he will experience it again. We will experience it again with Him in glory. That was just a foretaste. This God of all glory, this holy God who cannot tolerate sin, made a way for our sins to be forgiven so that He can have that fellowship with us. And we can stand before Him with a clean conscience. We can walk in the light of His truth without shame. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If this is not our experience, if we don't have peace with God, then you're not in the right place. You're deceiving yourself. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with each other, as John is saying here. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Fellowship means walking in the light of God's truth, free from darkness and guilt and remorse and regret that God forgives, renewed daily by the Holy Spirit's fresh grace in our lives. And fellowship with God, this peace with God that's possible through forgiveness, results in the forgiveness that we enjoy as a church family with other spiritual believers. That's what John is driving at here as well. This spiritual family that we're part of, not because we're better than others or because we've measured up to a certain standard or live by certain cultural norms and please enough people to get into the in crowd. No, this is a spiritual family of sinners. None of us deserve it. None of us earned it. None of us have merited anything. We're part of this family because of Christ's grace. And we love each other because we love Him. And because He has loved us. And that love overflows to each other. And we receive each other. And we accept each other. Even in our own brokenness. and we confess our sins to each other. This is what John is driving at, because that's what a spiritual family does. And we enjoy fellowship together as a spiritual family because of Christ's grace and blessings that flow through this forgiveness. Fellowship. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Are you experiencing this fellowship, not just as a church family, but fellowship with God? Do you know God's forgiveness? This is a simple message, and I've said most of what I've said you probably already know. My job is just to explain this verse. It's a simple verse. But it does us no good if we just leave it there and say, that was a simple message that he explained the verse, but we don't apply it in our hearts and lives. So confess your sins, whatever they are. Find this forgiveness as has been promised. Be cleansed by God and enjoy this fellowship. That's our desire, this fellowship with each other, and even better, this fellowship with God. And may God use his word this morning to encourage us to trust him for forgiveness. Amen.